So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're again very conscious of the fact that you are here, the person of the Holy Ghost somewhere in the pillar of fire. All things are known to you, Lord, and we know much about you, Lord, and especially do we know how men conduct themselves in your presence. And we realize that if it weren't for the blood, and if it weren't for grace, there wouldn't be one of us standing here. There wouldn't be a prophet. There wouldn't be a preacher. There wouldn't be a child of God. There'd be nothing, Lord, absolutely nothing, except for that circle of blood that you showed the prophet. Because remember, back in the days of your presence on Mount Sinai, the people just couldn't wait for the word to come forth in their lives. As you wanted to bring it, so they danced around in heathen idolatry and miserable, immoral failure, O God, making even golden calves in that particular time. And we see your presence, Lord, in the day when you here in flesh that men crucified you. And then we see at the time of Paul, they threw him in prison and beheaded him. And Lord, we see in this hour here that the very fact you couldn't show yourself, but you allowed your picture to be taken, at least of your personal glory. And men have done desperate to that too and crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh. So we know, Lord, that we stand only by grace tonight. We can't say anything else except by grace, Lord. But now we implore your further grace, Lord, that you give us the ability to bring forth your word, Lord. And if it shouldn't be brought forth in the way, Lord, we ask something which is dangerous, and yet we believe it can possibly happen to us. Even as a man one day said that he knew Brother Branham personally, and he knew many mistakes that Brother Branham made. And so, Lord, they challenged him to come forward and simply tell the mistakes Brother Branham made, and he got there, couldn't open his mouth. And so, Lord, that let it be tonight in this pulpit, too, a fearful thing to say, but it is true, Lord, that unless the things are going to be right, Father, it's best not to open the mouth. But, Lord, people are here, and we want to help them. We pray they might be helped, O God, by revelation your word. So we ask beyond that, better not a shut mouth, but an open mouth, Lord, with the things of God brought to the people, the word of God, and the ears open to receive it, and the people receive and get help. That's what we ask tonight now, Lord. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, since we started attempting to give a correct scriptural middle-of-the-road dissertation on some things Brother Branham said about pastor and people relationship, especially concerning the one where the pastor, spiritually speaking, is the husband of the church, we want to continue with that thought in mind in order to understand and receive as much help as we possibly can. Now, when I first started this series, I did it because I wanted to speak a little bit about the various things that Brother Branham said that I felt were being carried to the extreme, actually to a ditch, to the exaltation of the ministry and to the harm and enslavement of the people. And you will notice that mostly I had been dealing with the thought where Brother Branham said, spiritually speaking, the pastor is the husband of the church. Now, a long time ago, I had looked at that statement and I had said it will lead to immorality, which, as far as I know, to a degree, it did, or on the very brink of a real problem. I did not know that it would take the turn that it has in the last little while, where men are beginning to use this phrase of the spiritual husband to the extent that the church is put upon, and we have a situation that is not scriptural. The situation is one of tyranny, and it does cause terror to rise in the hearts of the people who have been intimately associated with it to their detriment. So we keep talking about it in hopes to not merely negate what is wrong, but to actually edify by showing what is right with the help of the Lord, and to give you something that you can use in your lives. Now, in this question, or dealing with this thesis of the pastor, spiritually speaking, being the husband of the church, we went to 1 Corinthians 7 because it dealt with marriage. And it's a, if you're going to talk about the pastor being the spiritual husband, you're talking about husband and wife, you're talking about marriage. And in verses 10 and 11 we had read and looked at, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, or definitely God commands through me, let not the wife depart from the husband. And if she depart, let her remain unmarried, she can't remarry, or be reconciled to her husband, stay away from, or come back and live the way you should. And let not the husband put away his wife. Now, here we see what we believe to be a husband and wife who have recognized themselves as true believers in Paul's gospel. Both of them, not one of them, but both, have the one true and only gospel, or Paul's gospel of grace, even or literally, one faith. Now, explicitly, this means there is a one-word revelation that is jointly this one faith that they both have. Now, we go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and you'll notice that Paul is speaking here, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. In other words, he's got to say just what God says, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, which is to be a true child of God, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, that's what we're looking forward to until we come to the 16th verse, where we come to adulthood, which we will not read. Continuing in verse 4, there is only one body. There is only one Spirit. There is only one hope of our calling. There is only one Lord. There is only one faith. There is only one baptism. There is only one God, the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, that doesn't mean he's a pantheistic God. It simply means that God is, contains everything and controls it. But notice the word there, one faith. Now, one faith signifies that there has to be one true revelation about everything that's written here. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father. So therefore, if these two people have the definitive faith, the revealed faith of the gospel, the presentation of Paul, who said, I am afraid that already you've fallen from grace, you're no longer a virgin, because there could be another Jesus, another Spirit, another Word. The whole thing would be a travesty against the Word of the living God. So therefore, to have the definitive, genuine, spiritual revelation gives you all the rest. Now, you might think, Brother Vail, I don't know that I know that because I don't know too much about God. Who said you had to? Who said you had to? Well, I don't seem to get too far in this subject. Who said you had to? Is God duty bound to reveal everything to you? He tells you explicitly there are only certain things he reveals, and that's to the prophet, and he passes them on to you. The secret things belong unto our Lord our God. But those things are revealed and belong unto us and to our children for 1,000 generations. So if you have the definitive faith, then you already encompass all the others. And this is what I am looking at in these two people. They have the definitive faith. They have received the true, one true, perfect revelation. Now then, let me go further. This is a marriage contract because we are speaking of marriage, for indeed these two people are married. Now a contract, legally, and some of you know this better than I do, is the merging of the minds, or there is no contract. This is why Brother Branham said, if you vowed out to each other, you're married. But if you didn't, you didn't have the true merging of the mind to understand what was involved. How could you possibly have a contract? And how could these two people truly be in wedlock? Now, we're talking of individuals being married. We're talking about pastor and church. How can there be, except there be the genuine revelation? Now, let's just go back here for a minute to the book of Luke, where we see number 3, Elijah. Spirit of Elijah in Elijah. In Elisha and in John the Baptist. Now, it says about this one fellow here who's named John the Baptist, and it'll continue in the next Elijah, which is for this hour to the Gentiles, with William Branham. And it says here in verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And John shall go before the Lord God of Israel in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the father children, even the disobedient, that's the unlearned, the ignorant, to the wisdom of the just, to be make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now what you see here is the contract or the merging of the minds. So, we have a prophet who brought us the word contract of marriage, the invisible union, the merging of the minds, which is the greatest battle ever fought, to get a bride in union for the wedding supper. And every local church has within it the seeds of that possibility. You see what I'm talking about? Notice what it says concerning them. And we go back and we read it because I can't quote it, to be honest with you. Unto the married I command. This is the union, the merging of the minds, the one faith. Like William Branham now is the pastor of the entire bride, or was, ready for the presentation, bringing us the mind of Christ, bringing us to the contract. And when the contract has been verified by the two and vowed out to each other, there cannot be a putting away. We can't put him away. As Brother Brand said, he can put me away. Better not try to put him away. We're looking at the picture. Unto the married I command. The Lord commands through me. Let not the wife depart from her husband. If she depart, let her remain unmarried. Be reconciled to husband. Let not the husband put away the wife. All right. We read what was concerning them. She is warned not to leave that marriage. To leave it, there is no further repentance. Now, that doesn't mean if you leave this church here, you can't go to another church. You may not fit in. Once in a while, I get a comment, I don't know what you're saying, Brother Bill. Well, please go someplace where you understand what they're saying. Don't stick around me, because I'm not going to change my tune. I'm in a certain groove, I will not change. I don't intend to change. Thing is, you can't run around. Stay away from here, then come back and pick me up. It doesn't work that way. See, and I'm just letting you know these things, because this is what it's all about. We're talking about. Now, you can leave any time you want. As far as this church is concerned, as far as this preacher is concerned. But you better not try to leave this word. And if you do, I got news for you. God will beat the tar out of you and bring you back, or he'll clean you up and kill you. That's the way it is. Kill's a hard word, but you remove your life. Now, she has to remain single. Now, watch carefully what I'm saying here. She has to remain single or come back to him and be reconciled. Now, she's married. She says, I got the same faith. I've got your name. But there's something wrong with this woman. Now, I don't care what's wrong with her. She's got to come back to that husband. She's obligated to come back to her vows of faith, where she said, I'm united with this man because I am a peculiar believer, different from the other believers. You notice the other believers, one fellow had a wife, didn't believe, one wife had a husband, didn't believe. So he had a bit of a situation. He wasn't talking to them. Well, he said, no, it's fine. He said, you can get along, you can get along. But he's talking about two people mutually dedicated to the word. And you say, the pastor's a husband? Okay, church is the wife? I'm going to apply. Because we want to see what comes out. She's got to remain single or come back to him and be reconciled. As for him, he cannot command her to leave, and he cannot leave her. He's stuck with her too. Now here's what I'm getting at. These two people have a one-word union. They are confirmed to be believers, so they have a mutual and identical revelation. This one-word revelation is the basis of not only an indissoluble union. See? Something cannot be changed. But has within it, now listen carefully, the elements to make every part and bit of that marriage contract not only valid, but workable, harmoniously living together. Now there's a word in the Greek that's not called harmony. I wish I remembered it, but not knowing the Greek, I can't tell you, but it's in the Bible. The Bible calls for a harmony, and the marriages call for a harmony. In fact, the husband is pledged to it, and the wife is pledged to it, and they both lied. Sorry about that, but check out your own vows. Well, I'm a little embarrassed up here. I meant it and I didn't mean it. I meant it more that she would mean it than I would mean it. I don't know what her thoughts were. She'd been a good kid, never let me down. I gotta give her credit there. Her marriage vows meant a lot to her. In fact, her own sister was terribly upset when she heard her nephews and nieces saying, well, the marriage doesn't work out. We'll just quit and get another one. I must say my wife and her sister did not have that kind of an understanding of the things of God and the word marriage. So we're looking at a contract. Now, I said this, and I mean it. The one-word revelation. Now, it says, come back and be reconciled. Smarten up, girl. Smarten up and don't pull any funny stuff. The marriage contract actually has within it the power to give you harmony. Do you hear what I'm saying, church? That goes for preachers. We're still little blathering, stupid, slobbering babies and idiots yet. That's what we should be. This one word is the basis of not only an insoluble union, but has within it the elements to make every part and bit of the marriage contract not only valid, but harmonious, workable. This has to be true. See, it's got to be true. If a break occurs, and it happens in churches, because it's commanded her to return and be reconciled as the only solution to her problem, and the problems must be solved. Now, the problems aren't only the churches. Here's where the preachers are goofing up. I'm right, but the church is wrong. I could be wrong up here and you right, because Paul says there are divisions among you, and he put the blame upon the people who are leading the church. And the people got all pukified. He had one scum gully in there making hay with the young wife of his old father. And they thought it was fine. There were people going to law with each other. There was talking in tongues out of turn. Yet Paul gave them a word which would have made them the Ephesian church. What's wrong? They didn't believe his word. So I want to say this tonight. We get this plant. This word is not to be fooled with. And from the pastor, elder, deacons, to every single person to the least. And remember, Paul said, when they were going to court with each other, he said, how dare you do that? Can you not take the least among you and use him? And that fellow will be so simple. He's not full of hot air and grand talk and seminary hogwash. He'll say, well, boys, it's simple. Because the word says so. He said, why did you get somebody like that? Solve your problems for you. So, the marriage contract, the repeating of the vows, as Paul says over here in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, one of the most beautiful verses concerning the end time, this word that's going to put us in the rapture. He says in the 13th verse, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I have believed and therefore I have spoken, I have made my marriage vows. The pastor took what the prophet said and the people said, amen, brother, preach it. That's exactly right. It doesn't take long for some of the people to kick their cotton picking heels up either. It doesn't take long for the preacher to think he's somebody he ain't too. So you see what we're looking at here. We have the faith. All right, we have what it takes to solve the problems. The Word of God solves every single problem. It is a book for the road of life, and it is a book for the life that is on the road. All right, a marriage based on one word faith, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Paul is speaking to the people, and he says this, whether you like it or not, I beseech your brethren by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all speak the same thing. Well, Sister Laura says, well, I don't think I like what the preacher said. Then Sister Laura, go and get yourself another preacher. See? So, well, people don't like what the preacher said, vote him out. Oh, you say, well, what about what I'm telling the truth here? Because you're all supposed to speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. That word perfectly means so there's no blemishes. No doubts. Now, ignorance will create doubts. But you'll find this one thing. If this word leads you to holiness and in harmony with what the prophet said, and the pastor's doing that, you have no complaints whatsoever. And if the people are trying to be obedient, trying to grow in grace, he has no complaints. Because I'll tell you one thing. You can't change the scripture. And it says where there is no oxen, the crib is clean. We got 100 people associating here tonight. It could be a whole lot dirtier than if we had just 50. Because it simply means the more oxen, the more manure you got to shovel. I'm not fussing anybody calling it. I'm just telling the truth. But there can be the aim, because the power lies in this word. Because the word is given to the proper life. There be no divisions. You be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment means you understand and are heading in the right direction. For years, we have majored on the faith which is passive to know the doctrine. Because if you don't know the doctrine, you don't know the quotes. If you don't know the scripture doctrine, you don't know the Bible. You can't. Because you'll be having a problem of misplacing or misinterpreting. Or somehow making the scripture disjointed. You can't do it. You got to know the doctrine. See, now, united or married minds from one revealed word is the only basis of a true relationship between pastor and people, married people, and as the pastor is given headship by the word. The pastor is given headship by the word.
How much headship will Jesus have been allowed of God apart from the Word? And he's the great shepherd. Now what pastor is going to take headship outside of the Word? And that not as a club, because Brother Branham said it makes him an A1 hypocrite. And there are times I have been a hypocrite. But for the last years, I don't believe it. I'm trying not to have a thing to do with that kind of rough ride you. If I tried to rough ride you, I don't know where it's been. I hope not for 1 minute. Now listen, the pastor is given headship by the Word. That Word is the only source of a truly mutual relationship that will in turn keep the church functioning properly and make him thereby the true spiritual husband, because they're both operating by the vow. No marriage can operate if the man keeps his vow and the woman runs around. You think I'd live with a woman that runs around with another man? And it doesn't take age, brother, sister, to put me off of sex. Just stupidity and gross immorality would cure me right now. Because I'm not, I wasn't born that way. So you can see what we're talking about. The pastor and the church must have a mutual understanding of doctrinal faith in the Word. And at the same time, with that one mind, come to the common judgment of that word. What discipline? And the word discipline is not what you think it is. Discipline means, a disciple means a learner. So therefore, discipline means, what discipline or what learning can I put upon the people that they become then harmonious with the whole schemat of Almighty God, the plan of God? See? So, now, remember, Moses ate the same manna that he brought down. And the pastor is not above the congregation. Now look, you know, for a long time, I've said that the legal Pentecostal preacher is a guy that if I spit on the floor, I'm going to hell with bells on and there for 2 eternities. But he can commit adultery, provocative pornographic acts. He can embezzle people and their money. He can tell lies and everything else. That's okay. Not around here. That's okay for swagger, but not here. See? I see too many people, maybe not of that kind. But I have a controversy with those who teach one thing from the pulpit and do another. The Word then creates the marriage, pastor and church, as of God. Is this church of God? I hope it is. How will it be a God? If the Word in this pulpit and in these pews is one with the vindicated messenger, this church is of God, period. I care not what anybody else says. I'm pews from headquarters, so-called, but not being a God, but that doesn't bug me any. Because I can prove whether off the scripture and I'm not. Now let's watch carefully. The Word then creates the marriage as of God, and the Word maintains that marriage as of God. This is found in Colossians, the first chapter. Hopefully it's the first chapter. But isn't, we'll try to find it for you. 15-19. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are on earth, invisible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now remember, all of this was done by the Word. And he is before all things, and by him all things are maintained. So what you're looking at here is, creation and maintenance is by one source. It is not by two sources. So therefore, then, if the Word creates the marriage, which it does, the invisible union, and the union in the local church, then that same Word must have within it the power to keep it, the people, as one and cohesive. There'll be no flying apart. See, that's been happening in Corinth. They got too many guys putting their spoon in the pot and trying to dress up the soup when Paul had already laid it out from God, the manna. See? But you'll notice the Ephesian church was a different church. And notice the great apostle John could come right behind Paul and pastor it. Wasn't a bit of problem. It was a great church of the century. Now listen carefully. We are looking at marriage again. We're going to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. 25 to 27. Husband, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The pastor must be self-sacrificial, and he must take the lead in just about every single thing within the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. We'll talk about that. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that is to be holy without blemish. It tells you the word applied is going to do that. All right. Let's read 22 to 24. As for the wife, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands unto the Lord. In other words, don't run around trying to get yourself several preachers, and I mean it here. Like people say, well, Brother Vail, what do you think of so-and-so's tapes? I said, I don't hear them. Well, what do you think if I hear them? I said, go ahead, but don't you dare come to me with one question that's raised by that man's preaching, or I'll throw you out. You won't get my tapes anymore. I am not answerable to any preacher in this country. And no preacher's answerable to me. And if you think for 1 minute you can listen to somebody else and then ask me questions, I got news for you. Please don't come back. You're fooling with somebody else's husband. I won't tolerate my brother or my brother-in-law messing with. If you call me spiritual husband, let's get down to nitty-gritty now. I'll have me fornicating wives. Well, that's it. Now, if you got something against me, you think my teaching's wrong, you can come any time you want, but you better know what you're talking about. And you know that by now. All right. Women, submit yourselves, your husband, to the Lord. Now, that's absolutely true. You can submit to me as unto the Lord as long as I bring the revealed word of God for this hour that's vindicated apart from my interpretation. Because I don't interpret it. I understand it and I preach it. And I take it back to the Bible every single step, and you know that. Nobody can get my tapes and say, well, Brother Vail, you don't read the scripture back and forth. You know that's the truth. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now that tells you what Brother Branham said. When somebody wants to know doctrine, you don't go to even the deacons, you come to the pastor. Although in this church, I stay with the Apostle Paul, not defeating Brother Branham's words. Paul said, look, by the time you ought to be teachers, you got somebody else, you got to be taught over again. I do not mind anybody that really knows this word talking to people, bringing out certain things. But you always must defer to the headship that said, well, you just finally come and see Brother Vail. I'll introduce you, and we can talk from there. Now, I don't want that pressed to the point where I'm going to have an inundation on my life because I'm getting too old to hack too much of it. Now, the husband's head of the wife, even as Christ head of the church. And he's the savior of the body as long as the man is in the word and sticks with the word, and not only sticks with the word, but the spirit of the word. And the spirit of the word was exemplified in that man who was a middle of the roader. He stood right in the middle of the road. People get so alarmed about Christmas trees. I got no use for Christmas trees. Burn them up and get them out. If you want to have Christmas represented, why don't you have the stable and the wise men and things? Why don't you get down where the Bible is? Well, he said, Brother Branham had a tree and they bought it, dropped dead. Brother Branham was in the middle of the road. He said, we have a tree, the children like it. We tell them the Christmas story. The spirit of Christ is there. It's just like an ornament. Well, some got critical. Well, be critical all you want. They strained an ant and swallow a camel. And from the looks of camels, I would sooner swallow an ant. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ. Now, notice, as the church is subject to Christ. Now, that's the whole thing right there. Let the wives be their own husbands and everything. That draws a line right there into your own union, your own marriage. Now let's go on to 28 to 33. So men ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. He that loves the congregation is loving himself. The congregation will be a reflection of that man because the spirit of that man from the pulpit will get on the people. By now you guys are all pretty tough cookies when it comes to the word. But you're generous. You're kind. Your home is open. If it's not, you haven't been learning anything. You can't put another cup of soup, water in the soup and open your doors to people. You haven't learned from Lee Vale. You just think you have. You're mouthing things off. That's all you're doing. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you facts. I've borne with you. And I haven't done half what I should. Either with my wife, personally, or with you people. So let's look at these preachers. Ought to love the church as his own body. That means he wants to dress good. The congregation should be also dressed good. Doesn't mean he's going to make them dress well or anything, but he should be helpful and keen. Shoes on their feet, clothes on their back. He should be instigating these things. The church should be doing it. He that loves his wife loves himself. The measure of the love a pastor puts on the people is a measure of his own love, of himself. That's kind of a funny statement, but it's, well, the Bible says it. I believe it. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. All right? Now, what about people kicking, preachers kicking people out all the time? I got a phone call the other day, poor kid kicked out. Now he's to the place to want to get him baptized. He says, my son, if you were baptized correctly, you don't need another baptism. I grew baptized. Now, if you believe you weren't saved at that time, that's a different story. How would a preacher like to get kicked out? I've been voted out. So they're not really voted out. They just didn't vote me in. So? You know, sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander. Let the preachers understand these things here. We got a marriage going on. We got a church going on. He doesn't hate his own flesh. He nourishes it. Now notice why he nourishes it. Because the Lord nourishes the church. And we're members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause a man leaves father and mother and joy to his wife, and they two will be one flesh. And this is why you leave denominations, a lot of pastors, left the oneness, the two-ness, the three-ness, and came to this message to get a scripture proper union and have a church that glorifies God. Then let's treat it as a church that glorifies God and belongs to God. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the church sees you, and the wife or the church. I didn't mean to put church in there, it just slipped in. And the church reverence the pastor. Nevertheless, every pastor loves his congregation every bit as much as himself. And that means don't try to hand the lumps out on people, but remember that when lumps could be handed your way too, that's why the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, and let those that are strong help the weak, because they don't know when their turn's coming. Did Jimmy Swaggart know how to treat Baker? I'm certainly pleased at the restraint that Jimmy and Tammy used over this man. It's the same with the preacher in the congregation. That doesn't mean the priest says, hey, I'm kind of loose to the congregation. He's loose. Uh-uh. Means we tighten up each of us because we're striving to get in that going. All right. I want to ask a question. We read about this pastor. We read about this church. And my question is, where is all this going to come from to make that successful a marriage, a church in harmony and union, as in Ephesians 5, because he's talking about it, the church. It is going to have to come through the word and in no other way. Now let me find out why I say that. We go to Galatians, the 5th chapter. But the fruit, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And the pastor must love the people as he loves himself. In other words, every consideration that he would want, he must consider them. See? Joy, peace, long-suffering. I spoke of some of that Sunday. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, what is that? That's the flow of the Spirit of God in the soul, spirit, mind, and body of a Christian. It is a manifestation of the many God. And by many, I mean a little bit of God in us, the Holy Spirit. With that, I'm going to read John 7, 37 and 38, perhaps 39 maybe, and join it up. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now it says right here that these intrinsic Christian graces that are in the book of Galatians, and also in Peter, where it starts with faith and virtue and knowledge, and they also are from the Holy Spirit. That is from the true baptism of the Holy Ghost within us. Now, notice exactly what it says here in verse 37, in 38. Now it says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he can have the Holy Spirit, which Holy Spirit will be producing these graces that make the marriage so wonderful. Now watch. "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said." It does not say, the Scripture does not speak thusly or read thusly, "out of the believer's belly shall flow rivers of living water." It doesn't say that. It says, "He that believes in the distinctive way that the Scripture sets it forth, and in no other way will those rivers come." He that believes me according to the Scripture. Now, what way do you believe according to the Scripture? Let's find out. Brother Branham told us in Matthew 16. Verse 16, it says that Simon Peter said, when Christ said, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus answered and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Okay, this is how exactly those rivers of life are going to come. Now it says, "out of the belly," which in the Greek means a hollow spot, a cavity. Actually, it's the word used for the womb. So out of the womb. Now the womb is the place of gestation. Now listen carefully. The womb is the place of gestation, forming of the baby. It is there that life takes on a manifested form, created or formed after the image of that spirit life that is there. I hate to think this, but I wonder if you could take the start of a fetus of a cat and put it in a dog, would still come out exactly a perfect cat. I'd say that's exactly what really should happen. Because the form is according to the life. You see? All right. The womb's a place of gestation. It is there that life takes on a manifested form, which is created after the image of the spirit life that is already in there. In that womb, the physical elements are supplied to the life itself, and both physical and spiritual are nurtured there until they come forth. It is like it says in John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh." God is spirit. But when God took a form, strange, it was a perfect human being. You can say what you want about it, but that's the form the life of God took on. It had to, of course, for redemption. So, we are given a spiritually revealed Word. That is the great principle. The spiritually revealed word is the great principle. We are given that. Now, here is what the prophet said. The word is the conduit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the rivers will begin to flow according to the word. And if it isn't according to the word, it is only an anointing. No baptism. All right. The scripture Brother Branham used was continuously, the words I speak unto your spirit and they are light. Secondly, Brother Branham said to pile word upon word until we're plumb full of the Holy Ghost and consequently overflowing. I believe today that's what Ezekiel saw from the eastern gate, Ezekiel's vision of a bride church in this hour, pouring forth from her innermost being the power of the revealed word until it just floats your plumb into glory. You have your thoughts, I have mine. Three, he said the word on these tapes is the spiritual food for this season. Four, he said all we need for the rapture has been preached under the seventh seal and is on tapes. Five, he said all we need to do now is to lie in the sun. Let God himself nurture it. Six, he actually was simply quoting Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. Let's take a look and find out if that's true for this hour or not. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. There it is. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You may know what's the hope of his calling. One of the words in Ephesians 4 was hope. How do you get it? Except by revealed word. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, what do you get? Except by the word. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him dead. When does that take place? After you've got the word. And set him in his own right hand, heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and so on. So we see here how the pastor and the church have a spiritual union. It is by the word of God. Now then, in Revelation 22, after John has seen the entire history of the future, culminated by a vision of the holy city, the prophet messenger from God speaks thusly from verses 10 to 21. And you notice Revelation chapter 22 continues from 21 and is certainly the picture of the New Jerusalem. Now notice what it says in the 10th verse, and he's in 22. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophet of the book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Filthy, filthy still. Righteous, righteous still. Holy, holy still. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give man according to his virtue. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, men through the gates to the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, murderers, adulterers, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, sent mine angel, messenger, to testify unto you these things in the church. I'm the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning stars, preaching to his humanity now. And the spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Him is the thirst come, whosoever will take the water of life freely. For I testify to a man that heareth the words of the prophecy of the book. If any man shall add to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are in the book. If any man take away from the book the words of this prophecy, God shall take his part of the book of life out of the holy city and the things written in this book. He that which testifieth these things, then surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's what he's saying. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, we have read it. But let us look and notice that verse 10, seal not the book, annuls Revelation 10 and 4 that says seal it. Verse 11, he that's unjust remains unjust, filthy remains filthy, righteous remains righteous, holy remains nice, righteous. There is no change, period. Therefore, verse 11 annuls the future. Nothing's going to change. So why you want to look the future? You better look what's going on. That makes a separation. See? See why I take my stand? All right. There is no change. Everything remains static. Let's go to 2 Peter. 3:1-9. The second epistle, beloved, I write now, and both which I stir up your pure minds, by your remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of our apostle, our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking in their own lust. Now, Peter said this was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was made known by Jesus, and we're telling you. And saying, where is the promise of his presence? For since the Father's fellowship, all things begin to work beginning creation. Now, in other words, what is the promise of his presence? Putting the church in order. All things under the feet of Christ by God himself to get a bride out of here. They said, where is it? Looking down the road, looking back, not knowing what's going on. Let me tell you now, if I am preaching the truth in Christ Jesus, we are instituting church order now, we are doing it now, and we are going on with God. That's my job, whether you want to believe it or not. That's the job of every preacher. Where he's messed up. Where's the promise? Says Brother Brown dead. All things continue. Right. The filthy are filthy. The righteous are righteous. The holy are holy. The unjust are unjust. It's going on. For this they are willingly ignorant of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed in water perished. And the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto judgment, fire against the day, and perdition ungodly men. Now right in there Peter tells you that this world here, that statically stopped now, statistically static, is static. Right now, there's nothing going to be happening to it of any major great cataclysmic effect. Because the day of the judgment of the earth is twofold. Number one, it's renovated for the millennium. Number two, it is dissolved and recreated for New Jerusalem. And both have visitation of fire. Now he said, it's reserved, the same as ungodly men are reserved for the day. Beloved, be not in this one thing, that one day is the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Remember, the hour today is repentance, repentance, repentance. So a condition is at hand, where one day the last one is in, and it's all over. All right, now, with that we go to 1 Peter, the third chapter, 18:20. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened in the spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient. When once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing wind, that is, a few, 8 souls were saved by water. Now the same thing is going on. It said the long suffering of God is going on right now. See? Right now, in the very midst of this thing, the separation by the word, just, holy, holy, waiting for the rapture, it's going on. Now, also going on is Hebrews 6, which I won't read. Also going on, and watch now, I will read it, is Luke chapter 17. Now, here we're going to see something, brother, sister. I know that people don't like this, but I'm sorry for them. Brother Branham said, the king is here, I believe it. Now, verse 20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered, the kingdom of God comes, but you can't see it when it comes. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, because the kingdom of God is already in the midst of you, and you can't recognize it. So here's what you're looking at, this particular scripture. Now, you'll notice in verse 12 of the 22nd chapter, behold, I come quickly. Now, though it's delayed to people, and time is dragging on, and there's a tendency to quit looking at what's going on, and a tendency for the preachers to beat the people of God. That's in the Gospels. The man that, you know, that beat the servants of God. Now, he's supposed to feed the meat in due season, not beat them up. See? Now he said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So, at this time, you know, in the establishment of a true church order and a true bride, through the living word of the living God, because that's how it comes, the message does it, the Spirit of God infiltrates it, brings it to pass in the people, and the people are believing, and they're anxious for that word to be effective, whatever word's going to do. sweet spirit coming more and more into church, then you know that pretty soon the second coming is at hand. I am Alpha and Omega, verse 13, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Okay. This here is Revelation 1 and 8, the judge that Brother Branham saw, and verse 11, which are the same. And you can read it for yourself. Well, let me go back and read it. 1 and 8. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, except the Lord, which was and is, which was and is, which is and which was and is to come, Almighty. The 11th, the 12th verse. No, what is it? The 14th verse, is it? Where is it down here? Eighteenth verse. I'm he that liveth, the dead. No, where is it? Anyway, it's right. Did I get that right down? It's 8 and number 11. Let me see this. Now, 11 says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. And what you see right in the book. Now, Alpha and Omega, the terminology is based upon 1 Peter 2, 1 to 8. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, fox and envies and evil speakings, the newborn men vows to hear the word, that he may grow thereby. And if so be you tasted the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, that's Jesus Christ, ye also as lively stones, are built a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifice, except for God but Jesus Christ. Wherefore, now watch, also it contained the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders, now watch, the stone which the builders disallowed, they crucified him. He has become the head of the corner. He's the cornerstone. Right? Okay. Now, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And we won't read it. We just know what it says. The verse we're looking at, after the ministry of Christ, through the word, it says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Cornerstone has now become headstone. So Alpha is Omega. That's why Brother Branham said, when you see what's at the first and know what's there, see it occur again. It's the end time. Don't worry too much about what's in the middle. All right. Now, Ephesians 4:17-16, which we didn't read, but what we looked at there, proves Revelation 22 and verse 12. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. In other words, you know that this is the hour of the literal, physical coming of the Lord Jesus to meet us in the air. Now notice carefully. 22 and 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were forbidden to go to the tree of life, and whereby they would live forever. They couldn't do it. Now that was what it said. Tree of life, live forever. Notice in the book of Revelation, it says, tree of life, gates into the city. Doesn't say live forever. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 chapter. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he's called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance of aid, he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Tells you right now, this is the hour to make the white city, or you're never going to make it. The great prize then, the tree of life and live forever, is immortalization in the New Jerusalem. And this is what Paul must have wanted when he said, I want to be in the first resurrection, which is the out-resurrection from among the dead. Notice, innocent Adam and Eve, without robes, were able to reach the tree of life, and they didn't do it. Without robes. As sinners no longer innocent, but robed in the skins that God gave them, they were denied the right. So in the beginning, robes were of no avail. But now at the end time, robes are needed. And it said they've got to be made white. So they must be another kind of garment, you know, than what we might consider, because these garments are under consideration of washing. And yet at the same time, in the seventh church age of Laodicea, the same person who brought this truth said, the church at the end time is wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Therefore, before God, they must have had church robes or something they paid for that didn't work. Because as far as God was concerned, they were absolutely naked before Him. Now, just hold that in mind for a while because I'll come back to it. Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 21. And we're still talking about the church and the pastor. Don't worry. It's all in here. 14 to 21, where he tells them their condition and what to do about it, is a combination. Now listen, whether you want to, you'll understand when I tell it to you, so just pay attention. That's all you got to do. Revelation 3, 14 to 21, the Laodicean church age, is a combination of Ephesians 1, 17, 23, Hebrews 1, 60, I beg your pardon, Hebrews 6, 1 to 8, and Malachi 4, 1 to 6. And in there you see everything that's of grace and everything that's of judgment. With 22 and 11 fulfilling completely Matthew 3, 1 to 12, 22, 11, they that are unjust, holy, holy. Matthew 3, 1 to 12 is John the Baptist speaking of Jesus. Now is the axe laid the root of all trees. There stands the one among you don't know and I don't know. The fan is in his hand. He'll thoroughly purge the floor and gather the wheat in the garner and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. That did not happen in the day of Jesus Christ on earth. That was Alpha. Omega is here. And he's doing it now. And it's done through the Elijah of this hour as John was for his hour. All right. A universally naked, fornicating church is found at the end time. Her antidote is 1 Corinthians 15, 51, because she got to get closed. Now let's watch how I bring this around you. I not know that I'm 100% right. All I can do is see what I tell you. Tell you what I see. I show you mystery, will not all sleep, will all be changed in a moment. Drinking out the last trump. For the trumpet will sound. That's the last gospel. Seven church age messenger, Revelation 10 and 7. For the trumpet shall sound. I like that. People don't believe it. Ask them about a seven church age. Oh, it's already sounded. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall all be changed. Why? For this corruptibility must put on incorruptibility. And this mortality must be immortality. So when this corruptibility shall put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall upon immortality, then shall be brought to pass the same written this one in between. Now I want to tell you something, brother, right here. This word in here means the putting on of an inner vesture. She is naked of her inner vesture. Her outer vesture would be her walk to a degree. Or it could be that people don't understand the word and they're not letting God bring them the complete revelation of His word through the ordained ministry that God gives. So here, she's receiving the vesture that she needs to put in the rapture. Now, I believe that this inner vesture comes by the accepting of the message and the messenger who said, I believe I'm called to dress a bride. Who said, oh, to meet a bride of such integrity that she'll stand still to listen to the message. And the waters of separation until she's clothed. Now, according to Revelation 3:19, it is in need of a constant application of the same message as is found in Ephesians 5, 26, 27, and John 17, 17. So let's go to the book as we read it in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, and the 19th verse. And it says, here. Got to turn the page. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, which means the change of the mind. Now, let's go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and see it again. And Paul wants to present this bride, and he said that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or any such thing, that it should be holy without blemish. And in John 17 and 17, notice what it says here. Sanctify them through thy word, thy truth, thy word is truth. So, what I'm trying to bring to your attention is this. The garment that has been given to us by the prophet. We're looking at a marriage of a church and a pastor. We're looking at a marriage of Christ and a bride. All of these things fall into line, categorically, through one way. That is the revealed and perfect word of Almighty God. Therefore, the constant application of the word by whoever is delivering the word in the pulpit, be he an apostle or a prophet or a teacher, evangelist, pastor, it matters not. That person, through the revealed word of this hour, will be constantly bringing a cleansing process to the bride. Because she's got to get rid of her old denominational garment and thinking as she's never done before. Because not one word added or taken will be tolerated. It's got to be a perfect, perfect word. Now, if the bride is going to be presented glorious, without spot, without blemish, then that which is perfect has come. Which is a perfectly revealed word of God for this hour. So, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 7, 10, 11 again. How much time we got, Joe? Good, we can get rid through this part of the message tonight then. But unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Don't leave under any consideration the source of your supply, because the husband supplies the wife. And you notice today what's happening? Every woman is working, which shows that the church is feeding the pastors. Yuck. A bunch of church pew-fed preachers. Instead of by the Holy Ghost, I quit the Baptist flat. Every day I got stacked letters. I said, my God, if I could hear from God as often as I hear from head office, I'd be the most spiritual man living. And I'm about the lousiest. Who needs it? Now, don't leave. But if you do depart, get this one thing. There's nothing will ever satisfy you again. And if it does, it proves you're a hog. You just lied about your marriage vow. Nothing will ever satisfy you. There's only one thing you can do. You've got to come back to the Word. That's why people leave good jobs, some stupidly. Because they leave a good job and get lost up anyway. I never tell anybody to move. I stick with the prophet. You move for one thing. That is what God tells you to. And you move for the word of God. You stay just where you're at. See? Because if you've got that word there, you're on dangerous ground to move. And it said here, if she departs, she can't remarry. She's got to come back to the husband. Why? Because in there is the life that creates and maintains. He which hath begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You show me one place where God ever laid down his work. See, it distinctly says those that are predestinated were first of all absolutely foreknown. Then they were called to the place of predestination in Christ Jesus. Because whom he called them, he predestinated. Every single one has been glorified. Okay, now, and let not the husband put away his wife. In other words, don't ever, the pastor must never, ever preach anything that will alienate the woman from the life of God. All right. All right, sit here and think a while. Sit here and think. What put in the preacher's heart to tell a woman to deny the message? I ask you. Now, you know the suffering that goes on in this world through preachers? I talked today to a brother He's a nice brother. He doesn't know why things have soured on him. I said, brother, you didn't know the terror that those people went through sitting under certain pastors. If you had known their terror, you do not use the words you use. He may hear my voice tonight. I'm not at all ashamed of him. I'm glad he does. But he's got to learn, you do not terrorize the people. You do not tyrannize the people. If the word doesn't work, it ain't worth it anyway. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to turn this place into some kind of a chicken coop. See? The constant revelation and release of the life of the word in its season, and all marriages have seasons, you know that. Get better and better if it's a real one. Will make for a truly scriptural manifestation in the home and in the church. See? Here's the answer to every problem, and especially Ephesians 5:22 to 33, as we read it many times, as we apply it spiritually to the pastor and the church. So, what I'm saying, how do you work out that successful marriage? You made a vow. And it's not one-sided, because a preacher made a vow. The spiritual husband, spiritually speaking, husband pastor says, I guarantee to hold this word and no other word, according to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, delivered and revealed by the prophet. I don't take any authority over you except by the word of Almighty God. I teach you what it is to obey by example and precept. The shepherd goes before the sheep. He doesn't get behind them and club them. He leads them out and calls them by name. I don't have time for all this revelation of who's your pastor and who's this or that. You can have it. Do you have a revelation of God and His Son Jesus Christ? Do you know the revealed word? Are ready to make sacrifices and stand with it. Many times I'm not. That's the showdown, brother, sister. Not whether you got a big church or anything else here. I'm happier preaching to actually six people. I preach way better than for 60. That's not anybody do. I'm much more at home. But I'm not kicking anybody out. More the merrier. More to serve God. So let the local church have one mind and one judgment and have faith in our revelation as the entire principle of life. Now listen. Have faith in the revelation, he brought it as the entire principle of life. The life of God, now, as revealed in the Word. Because you don't know it apart from that. You can get all messed up. You can see a false anointed person, like Judas was the devil, raise the dead and heal the sick, see miracles. Boy, I know that guy's life. That's the devil that does those things in that man. You just blaspheme the Holy Ghost. See? Now listen. You've got to know the word that revealed those fellas, false anointed ones. Now listen again. So let the local church have one mind and one judgment. In other words, when things are going to be done, stick to it and do it. Now we've seen a job being done here in building a church building. The only thing I can say that had to come out of the Word, I don't believe it came out of you. I'm sorry to insult you. God is my judge. I've got to say it, and it had to come from the Word in me. Any share I'm doing. Well, look, I've been around you too long. You've been around me too long. We're not playing kids anymore. I see a growth. I see something developing. If I didn't, I'd pull up stakes and go someplace else, hope to get it. We have one revelation, one judgment, and it's going to get narrower and narrower as time goes on. And this is the entire principle of life, or the entire life principle. Understand what I'm saying? There is one life principle, one guide, one rule, one motivation, one manifestation. There's got to be, because there's one life, and that's of God. It's in the Word. So, our revelation is as the entire principle of life, and what is it? The life of God as revealed in the Word, now taking on flesh. See? For we have taken on him the life by the word. Or you ain't got it. Just got anointing. Hope you're getting what I'm saying. Surely the prophet did not lie when he said, when you receive the word of God, you become the word of God in your flesh. Now you can see where we're driving at. This has to bring us to immortality, brother, sister. There is no way out. If what we were taught by William Branham is correct, and I believe it to be, witnessed by Christ in the cloud of angels, the Holy Spirit, in dynamic, material, yet spiritual form, angels. What has occurred has got to put us in a rapture. And that means we're going to be changed and the dead are going to be raised. I don't care what you and I think, that's the truth. If this is vindicated, that has got to happen. So let me read again. So let the local church have one mind and one judgment, and we're coming more and more to it, and have faith in our revelation as the entire principle of life. There isn't any other. The life of God is revealed in the Word, taking on flesh, yours and mine. We're not the prophet, the Word of God made manifest in flesh. We are little itsy bitsies, Word of God made manifest in flesh. We become the Word of God in our flesh as we take the Word of God. Of what Word was he speaking? He was speaking of the Word of this message, the presence of God. And he said, nothing outside of this message comes to light. This is the message of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where the Lord himself descended with the message. And Brother Man said, I was not the one that appeared down there. I was only one standing there when he appeared. And it was Christ coming more and more into his church until he came there into the church and brought the seven seals and said, now, the book is open. It can't be sealed again. And at this point, righteous is righteous and filthy is filthy. The separation of two in a bed, two in a field, so on. By the word, waiting now, standing still wondering, what's going on? We're going on. You know, you're far easier to preach to than you were over the years. And I'm easier to get on with. I still hit tough. But you know, my message doesn't sting you anymore. I can maybe roll heads, but not anymore. You know, but no heads are being rolled anymore. God's word is taking effect here, brother. It's going to, because it's the word of God. The word will bring about our entire change. It will bring us the spiritual growth and the life that we hunger for. By being dedicated to this message, we will be healed and we will be blessed. Thus, the bride of this church age is fast becoming Psalm 119. That's the psalm that has every single verse, all 176, that has to do with the word. Reading at verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to the word of God. In other words, just go to the word of God for what you should do. With my whole heart I've sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. If you got a whole heart to yearning to God, he'll just stuff it full of his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How you can overcome your sin like? More and more of the word. Blessed art thou, O Lord. So teach me your statutes. With my lips I've declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, and as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, have respect to thy ways. I'll delight myself in thy statutes. I'll not forget your word. That's why you're supposed to talk the word. Deal bounty with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. In other words, there's only one thing worth living, and that's your word. They open mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things in your word. I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not your commandments from me, because I don't belong down here, so give me the stuff I belong to. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. You can never get enough of it. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. The curse is not going to get you. Remove from thy reproach and contempt, for I've kept thy... for I kept thy testimonies. You'll never get it, except people get mad at you. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Look at that. Just what? We'll go to the word of God. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Right on down the line, as a church, we must come to that. So what we are seeing is this. If the contract and vows are right, we are then and only then in a position to be in legal union and to continue to be in the legal union that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. You've got the right gospel. You've got the right spirit. You've got the right Jesus. You know who he is. You're right with the word. And when you haven't got it, how far can you go? Thus the life that makes the contract will come forth according to the contract. He has to do it. The church must enter into this spiritual word union, acknowledge and abide by it, and God will manifest the union to be of him. There's going to be a bride. Get out of here. Who's going to be? I don't say, well, hey, this fellow doesn't believe that Brother Branham was a vindicated prophet. Well, you could be right. I could be wrong. It's true. Either one could be. I don't believe I am. And I take my stand on it. The true union at this time is with the Word. And we need to enter into that union with complete abandonment. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, which leads up to the 7th. 16 and 17. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith, he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Now how do you know if you're joined to the Lord to become one spirit? Only by the Word. The invisible union is going on today, as the prophet told us. Now, we won't pursue this much further except to say we have a part that we must recognize. And that is always we must defer to the Word. If anything comes amongst us, any judgments, it must be by the Word. In our soul lies the power of decision. And if we make the Word our true headship, we will obey it. This is the obedience of faith that Abraham had. He went out not knowing where he was going, but God said, I'm going to see you through. You're going to get there. Now listen, brother, sister, that means this church can have decisions. They can be pretty rough decisions. You and I, individuals, can have decisions. And it could look like it would rock the boat, maybe put us in jail, God knows what, kill us or anything else. Here's just one word of advice. For me, I've got to believe it, and you've got to believe it. What does the Word say? Now don't be a fool over it. Don't stand in the corner and say, here I am, come and marry me. Don't be an idiot. Be a true, sincere person. If there's something that is wrong, remember this. If you and I follow the Word like Abraham, we will come out right. We may suffer. We may pay a price. We may go through a mini tribulation, but we will conquer. Martin Luther King said, we shall overcome. They are not going to overcome. Politics will not do it. Politics won't do it. The best politics has done today is to protect, by the Constitution, every person that has AIDS. And you and I can die and go to hell as far as the politicians and the law is concerned. That's what you will get by listening to the arm of flesh and the things of man. You and I, brother, sister, better realize now we're going to have to fall back on the Word of God. Trust and obey, for there is another way. It is the great battle of all times, the battle of the mind. It is the battle of the Exodus. Read it for yourself. The whole chapter of Exodus 13, 1 to 31. When the Egyptians were on their backs, the mountains to the right, the desert to the left, and the Red Sea in front. And he said, don't cry to me, just move forward. Into the Red Sea. I never said you drowned. Stretch forth your rod. And the waters parted. And there was a furious battle as the Egyptians tried to overcome. But God gave a cloud of darkness to separate them. As in the land of Goshen had light and the rest had darkness. And the waters covered the Egyptians and they saw their dead bodies on the sea. One day we're going to come back and walk on the ash of the wicked. Not that I want to do it, brother, sister. Not that you and I are going to bring it to pass. That's Catholicism says that. That's been their doctrine for 1,000 years and better. They'll bring Christ back. They're not going to bring Christ back. There isn't anybody brings Christ back. God brings him back. God's the one that does it. It's only certain events that make it propitious to that return. But God does it. No man can raise himself, but God does it. So, in the Exodus, we learn that there is a place of faith and obedience in this message that we have. And now what we must do is, as the time goes on, I would presume, I don't know how God leads us, but in my own ministry, my own thinking, I would think this, that we must begin to look at these things very closely that are incumbent upon us. We started already to walk more in love, to let the bars down, to forgive and to forget, to put aside the thinking of those things which are human and failures, and to begin to look at the scripture we said tonight, as the pastor, the husband, must think of his wife in those terms of liberty, himself, and a nourishing, thereby giving a love, and thereby receiving a love. It is so true. If God had not placed in us of himself, he could not expect anything of himself to come forth. No way. So God has given us of his life and of his word. And if husband and wife and church and pastor take that attitude, you can't lose your money, brother. You'll find all the love you need in your heart. You'll find people gracious, tender, and kind. Lord bless you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you gave us time tonight to finish off what we wanted to say at this particular point. Maybe rushing it a little bit in areas, but Father, we know that the people here are well versed in an understanding and they can pick it up, oh God. That we know that we must start someplace, and that someplace is with the prophet in the Word. And we receive it, oh God. We're trying to receive more and more of it. Breathe on it, Lord. Breathe on your Word and make it live, oh God, in our lives. And wherever, Lord, we have a responsibility, which I know we do, Father, help us now to be responsible. From this moment on, to just be humble, sweet, and kind. To acknowledge our own errors and foibles and weaknesses. And not aggrandize them in any way or give them any preeminence. But simply know, as your old servants of old did, we are all failures of the flesh. But in the Spirit we are mighty through you to tear down every stronghold and everything that's against the nobility and the wonderment of our God, and everything that would hinder us from gaining that great